Second Peter chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 1. I think I'll just read the whole chapter. So follow along with me if you will. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away, pardon me, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, you have been so good to us. We thank you for our great salvation. We thank you for the word of God we have in our hands. We thank you for this group of people that can meet freely. And Lord, we know that your spirit can touch each and every one of us. And I ask that you do so. Convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Bring within us a right spirit with you. Have your way in this service. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't think about Peter being a prophet. Most of the time you don't. When we look at the New Testament, we say, well, we got 4 biographies of Jesus. We got 1 history of the early church. Then we got a bunch of letters. And then we got 1 book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. But I want you to know that what I've just read to you is one of the clearest, greatest pieces of prophecy anywhere in the scripture. It's absolutely fascinating. 1950 years ago, the people who look into things like that think this was written about 66 A.D. I don't know whether they're right or wrong. It doesn't really make me much difference. Except that about 1950 years ago, old Pete decided to tell us a few things. And in this chapter right here, he really told us a whole lot. He told us how the world's going to act, and they're acting that way right now. He told us how God's going to act, and God will act the way he said he's going to act. And then he told us how we ought to act. That's my 3 points this morning. And I'll use most of the scripture I have before me. I didn't have to go anywhere else. I didn't run for another verse anywhere to prove a point. It's all right here. It's so big, it's so glorious, it's so beautiful. You ought to read it. It'll give you the end times just very clearly. Look at verse 3. Well, go back to verse 2. There's one point I want to make there. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. Right? And the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He puts them together. Here's another place and another verse where the apostles are telling you our word is scripture, just like the Old Testament word is scripture. Another one. That was thrown in for free. Actually not part of the message. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first. You know some things we ought to know. We ought to know some things. The reason why it's written in Scripture is so that you don't get caught off guard. If you study the Scripture and if you keep the Scripture in your mind and you read it every day or every once in a while or every week, you know what you're going to do? You're going to learn some things. And you're going to learn some things that are going to help you out. I look back at two young kids, two spoiled brats that got married. That's me and Verlene. I'm not talking about you. And we had to grow up. I had to realize I wasn't the only person in the world with wants and wills. And by the way, she did too. We were both babies of the babies. Hey man, that's really spoiled. In depression times, it's amazing what you think of spoiled is. But we had to learn some things. And I am so thankful we had the Word of God and we got the Word of God to be our guide. Because there's too many things I just don't know about. Too many things I don't have enough experience. And by the way, as my kids kept coming, I thought by the time I'd had a couple of them or three of them, I knew how to do it. Every single one of them brought me new problems. All of a sudden, it wasn't the same. What I did with this one, it didn't work with this one. So on and so forth. But the Word of God has some principles in it. You'll learn some things. Knowing this first, what should we know? There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. That's today. 1950 years ago, Peter said, they're going to come scoffers walking after their own lust. I want you to know how clear this statement is. Do you know why people reject God? Their own lust. It's not the world does not prove God's around. Everywhere you look, God is proved. You take a watch, it's a creation, something someone has made, it serves a purpose, it's logical, it's consistent, you can understand it. It has to have a watchmaker. You could take all those things and mix out any other thing you want to, put them in some big soup somewhere, boil them up and blow them up, you'd never get a watch. And bless your heart, it's the same way when it comes to looking at a human being. You take a look at a human being, you are no accident. You are no accident. But scoffers who make fun of the Bible, they don't like morality. They don't like a God that's going to be a judge. They don't like right and wrong except in their own opinions. And they get some of their opinions, which, by the way, many of them are politically correct at the present time. They're biblically wrong.
Right.
Scoffers coming, walking after their own lust. I just heard, I don't know whether it was, I read it somewhere or whether it was on the TV somewhere, 39% of Americans think marriage is obsolete. Well, that's 39% of us scoffers that don't believe God's word. We don't teach that, and you do it, we're going to judge you. Because my Bible calls it sin. Calls it fornication. Some of you, it's adultery. It's still sin. Scoffers do not like the idea that there is a God in heaven who created this thing and created you and has a claim on your life. But he does. He's got a claim on your life. Now there's another thing they said. Notice, he told us this 1950 years ago. Walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They walk out to the Grand Canyon and they tell you it took so many million years for this Colorado River to dig that out. It took about a half a minute for God to stick his little finger down and run a hole in the ground. Or it took a very big flood. A very big flood with an awful lot of water at one time to dig that out. Which you gonna believe? Well, if you're a scoffer and you don't want to have the existence of God to be in your mind, Paul says they did not like to retain the knowledge of God. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. I've read some of these modern teachers of evolution, and some of them will admit plainly the only other explanation is a God, and that we cannot accept. They will tell you in their books, that is one answer we cannot accept. Well, that's where you're wrong from the very beginning. In the beginning, God. That's your answer. Well, look at this again. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They do not believe that after God created this earth, he flooded it. And yet, every geologist will tell you, go out of the top of any of these mountains, go to the Rockies, go to the Himalayas, go anywhere you want to go on the face of the earth, what are you going to find? You're going to find that it was underwater at one time. You see, that's proof. They're fossils. Find them all over my land out there. My wife's got a pile of them that she's picked up out of the rocks that have come in our place. Fossils. That land was underwater for a long period of time. They don't want to acknowledge that, so they will acknowledge, well, there were local floods. But God says there was one big flood. But they don't like the knowledge of God. Because they want to do what they want to do without anybody telling them what to do. What's wrong with your kids? They don't want you telling them what to do. I don't care if they're 3 years old, 2 years old, 15 years old, 25 years old, or 50 years old. You might be smarter than them even when they're 50. Before you forget everything that you know. Now, notice verse 5. There's a phrase, I've used it many times, willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They're ignorant, but it's not because they don't have an education. It's not because they don't understand the precepts. It's because of their will. They do not want this knowledge, and you better be careful about what you reject. We got a book here that cuts every one of us. I can't read the Ten Commandments and say I'm all right. I read the Ten Commandments and I say, whoa, I don't come up to the standard. I read where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And I say, I've never done that a day in my life. Wish I could. What that does to me, makes me a sinner. Makes me come to the feet of the cross of Calvary and say, thank you for the blood. Makes me to come and say, forgive me again. One more time, Lord. One more time. Forgive me one more time. I'm not what I ought to be. Thank God you saved me. Thank God you changed me. Thank God for what you've done in my life. And yet still I'm not what I ought to be. And people are out professing that they haven't sinned in 20 years or so are just liars. They're just liars. Or else they have a different definition of sin than this Bible has. For this they are willingly ignorant. Now, what is the fact that they are willingly ignorant of? Does he hit our lifestyle? Does he hit our generation? He hits it. Look what it says here. That by the word of God, notice that phrase there, you're going to come again. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They don't like that. Most of your evolutionists, they don't like that. They don't want to admit there's been a flood over the world. Why? Because it would say the Bible's right. And they might say they're wrong. And they are wrong. What is their problem? They don't want anything to give an explanation for their age of the earth that's different. And you see, the flood, if you study it, the flood answers almost every problem there is in geology. If you accept the flood, you can have this earth created 6,000 years ago and everything that's happened to it and all that you can find is explained by what the Bible has said all along. Now in these last days, we've got these scoffers walking after their own lust and saying it didn't happen that way. Millions and billions of years. You don't need millions and billions of years. I want to give you just an example. God created Adam and Eve. And on the day after he created them, let's say we take a biologist and a doctor. Come on there and look at God's creation. They're in the Garden of Eden. And that doctor looks at Adam and says, "Woo, he's 25, 30 years old. He's just one day old. One day old. But that's the way God made him." And then when he looked at Eve, he did what Adam did. And he said, "Whoa, man. That's the most beautiful woman ever lived. That's the healthiest woman ever lived. Goodness gracious, the mother of all living. How old is she?" "She's one day. He made her out of a rib." Now that doesn't mean that all you men have one less rib. It just means Adam had one less rib. Got to think that through. She's 25 or 30 years old. You could carry him out to the ocean. A great big turtle about that big. He said, "I know that turtle's 150 years old. No, it's not. It's one day, 2 days, 3 days, a week old. It's not a year. God, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I can tell you, chickens. God didn't make a bunch of embryos and eggs. He made animals, and the animals reproduced. God didn't make a bunch of embryos and a bunch of little babies and put them in the Garden of Eden. He took one grown man and one grown woman. He said, "Take care of it." You got a big problem with the chicken and the egg? It's no problem. God created big whales. He created big sharks. And if you'd have seen them on the day he created, they're better than any you could see today. You couldn't find one as good and as fine and as carefully made as what God made. They were beautiful. When God does it, my friend, he does it complete and he does it well. And he didn't leave anything unfinished. And he even said when he'd done it, it was all good. It was all good. Now here's another thing. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word. You know what keeps this world together? The word of God. You know what gravity is? It's simply the will of God. He said, "I want things to consist together," so he made gravity. Boom. You know what is gravity? It's the will of God. You know why things are still going the way they're going? You know why you're still alive? You know why you had the ability to come in here and listen to me preach this morning? God gave you a gift. God let you wake up this morning. He didn't have to. I want you to know 200,000 or 300,000 people are not going to wake up today. Around the world, hundreds of thousands of people die every day. Many of them so completely unexpected. Fellow's talking to his wife, turns around, and she's on the floor dead. Massive heart attack. Blood vessel burst in the brain. As you read these songbooks and these hymns that we go over, you ever look up there on the left-hand side where it tells you who wrote it? They got some numbers behind them. That's their ages. Some of them that wrote some great hymns, they didn't live to be but 39. They didn't live to be 85. Yeah, there's plenty of them in there in their 70s and their 80s. But I want you to know, you don't have a guarantee on tomorrow. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how much everything's been going your way. I don't care how blessed you think you are of God. You do not have an opportunity for tomorrow unless God gives it to you. And every day of life is a gift of God. Now notice what these people are missing. They first of all missed the fact, and it is a fact, the earth with water that God created with water overflowed and perished. That is a fact. It's proven all over the world in all the fossil beds that are in there. It is the best explanation for all the problems that they face. But they reject it because they reject God, first of all. You know what? 1950 years ago, Peter predicted that about us. And look, it's us. We're here. We're here. He says then, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a rainbow out there. I've seen a bunch of them. I've tried to take some real good pictures of some of those rainbows. I got a few. They're beautiful. God said that's a promise. I will not destroy the whole earth with water again. He didn't promise not to destroy the whole earth. He's going to burn it up. God is going to burn it up. Now this prophet, Peter, I never thought about as a prophet, and these are probably the last words that I know anything about ever written by Peter. What I read you today, that chapter, is the very last message Peter left to the church. To the church of his own generation in 66 AD, or the first century, and all the way down to us right here now. So we're reading the very last thing he had to say. And in his prophecy, he's telling you what you're living on is going to burn. Well, now, we got the scoffers. That turned out true. They're scoffing about the flood. That turned out true. They're scoffing because they want to keep their lust. They want to live any way they want to. Don't tell me how to live. What's going to get a lot of you teenagers in trouble? You're going to do like most of the rest of us. Teenagers have to rebel a little bit against their parents to ever become grown. That's true. But you don't have to hurt yourself for the rest of your life. If you use a little bit of sense, you'll realize that your mother and daddy don't hate you, they love you. You realize that the restrictions they put upon you are not because they don't want you to have freedom or don't want you ever to grow up. They love you. They want to keep you from harm they see going around every day. And yet all of us, what about you if a policeman stops you today? You're speeding. I speed all the time. I set my cruise at 5 miles above the speed limit. Now, I live with a cruise control. If I bought a car tomorrow and didn't have one, if it cost me $500, I'd put one on it because I'll save that in tickets in the first year. When I get into a car, and even this little thing I've got where I bump my head every time I get in and out of it, be glad to get my own car back. But I get into a little thing like that. I don't know whether it's got four cylinders or six. I've never lifted the hood. But I'm sitting on the road doing 85. How did I get to 85? This stupid little car. I pull it down and put the cruise on it because I've got a heavy foot. Some of you would be wise to buy a cruise control and use it. Amen?
Amen.
Not many amens this morning. What are y'all dead? Wake up. Hey, rise and shine. Trinidad taught it to you for a good while. Rise and shine this morning. He said, thereby the world that then was overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. A judgment is coming. No matter what you say, no matter what you think, you can say there is no God, and you'll meet him one day. You're going to meet him. Some of you are unbelievers. You think you're so smart. Most people who think they're smart aren't really as smart as they think they are. Whether they're Christians or lost doesn't make much difference. Most of us give ourselves a lot more credit than we deserve. We think we're smarter than we really are. We think we're wiser than we really are. And we ought to be humble a little bit. And God has to keep humbling some of us. Just because we're too filled with pride. This world is going to burn up. With everything that's on it. Now what does that tell you? Don't put too much store in what you got. How? You got a great collection of guns. Wonderful. They're going to burn. Your gun won't be any help to you when this time comes. Oh, you've got this crystal, and you've got it in a cabinet at the back of your room, and you broke yourself getting that beautiful cabinet so everybody can look at your crystal that you never drink from. It's going to burn. That land you got, you saved to buy that land, you got those acreage in the country, you got all of these things out there, you got something you're proud of, you're enjoying, it's going to burn. So is everything else. He was right on the first part of his prophecy. What do you think he is on the second part? He's just as right. Just because it hadn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen tomorrow. Just because it doesn't happen in my life doesn't mean it's not going to happen in yours. I feel for my children and my grandchildren because I think tough times are coming. I thank God for his word and what wisdom it will give you if you'll just open your mind to it. Well, that's my first point. Scoffers. I would like to bring comforting messages. I realize I'm not much of a comforting guy. I'm more of a rebuker. I'm more of an attack dog type. I understand that. I'm really not apologizing for it. That's what I am. And God has used me that way over many years. But it does mean that I don't have all of the things that comfort people like they would like. But right here in this chapter are what comforts me. You know what this chapter's about? How the world will act. We've saw that. This is going to be how God will act. From verses 9 through 11, the most comforting thing I know is the character of God. That's my most comforting thing. Not that you pat me on the back and say, oh, that was a good message. Sure enjoyed that. Bless you, Lord. You know, whatever. It's the character of God. I go to bed at night thinking about the character of God and how God is going to act and what God is going to do, and I can sleep the peace of the just. I can sleep in peace and comfort. Why? Because God has a character. Look at the things he tells you about God. Beginning at verse 9. He's not slack. Now some of you are slack. You tell me, say, well, Brother Lindell, tomorrow I'm going to bring you this. You don't bring it. Why? You forgot it. You forget it all the time. Some of you have to be reminded 4 or 5 times, 6 times, 7, 8, 9 times. because you're slack counting your promises. I don't know how many people have promised me something that didn't come through. People are slack. God's not slack. God is not slack concerning His promises. God promised something, He will fulfill it. He does not forget His word. He does not forget His promises. And He has never failed on a promise up till now. He's not going to fail in the future. He will not fail in your life. I have lived long enough and expected enough things from God to be disappointed. I've actually been mad at God. I remember one day, just as clear to me, was a life-changing time in my life. I had really been disappointed. And I was doing something, in fact, I was a teacher over 20 years, and this was the worst group of kids that I ever had in 20 years. And I'm sitting at the desk typing tomorrow's workout for 5 different class preparations. And I slammed my hands down on the desk and said, I don't have to put up with this. And a little voice behind me said, oh, yes, you do. That was God. Oh, yes, you do. Who are you? Who are you to demand from God? Who are you to think you know more than God? Who are you to think you know what's good about your life? You don't. God does. I remember one time I was in my own kitchen. Again, I had been very disappointed in something I expected. And I looked up to the heavens. I was angry. And I said, you're doing this to me. You're doing this to me. It's not my fault. It's not my sin. You're doing this to me. You're breaking me. Like took a bucket of cold water and poured it down my head and ran through my body. That's when I started this church. God knows better. You don't know better. You don't know what you need. You don't know the sorrow that you need. You don't know the brokenness that you need. You don't know the pain that you need. God knows it, and God has never been slack when it came to His promise. Trust Him. Why don't you learn to trust Him? He's worth trusting. It says He's long-suffering to usward. You know what long-suffering is? Suffering long. I know that's hard to believe. I know you need a dictionary and a concordance and a few Greek texts to figure that out. It means you're going to suffer long. Well, God is long-suffering with you. Hasn't He been?
Yes.
Some of you are dull. God just keeps slapping you in the face and you don't catch on. God keeps putting blocks in your way and you don't catch on. And God is still suffering with you. How long has He been suffering with you? With me, it's 53 years. He's probably been suffering some of you right now. Some of you ought to be repenting this very day, getting your heart right with God, and you know what it is you're wrong. But God's long-suffering. Wow. Isn't that a comfort? God is more long-suffering than I am. We're all long-suffering with our children to a certain extent. We really are. And yet God is long-suffering to us. I'm comforted that God is long-suffering. Said why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. What about this God? You ever say, God, would you hurry up and do this? God, would you save these people? God, would you answer this prayer? It's not God that the problem is. It's us. The problem's not with God. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants you on the highways. God wants you on the byways. He wants you passing out tracts. He wants you talking to the people that you know. He wants you even insulting some of them. And offending some of them. Because they're wrong. They're not right. You got the Word of God. You need to know and you need to answer. And you need to do something because God's not willing that any should perish. That's the character of God. You know what it says? It says the day of the Lord will come. Peter promised us a day, didn't he? God keep his word? Oh, God keeps his word. One thing I'm sure of. A lot of things I'm not sure of. One thing I'm sure of. When I got a hold of that book, I got a hold of the word of God. And God keeps his word. When he tells you that judgment is coming by fire, it's coming. Hasn't come today? Thank God, that's the long suffering of God. That it hadn't stopped you yet? Thank God, that's the long suffering of God. God in his long suffering is willing to allow you another day of his mercy and his grace, and you don't deserve it, you haven't ever yet. He's been putting up with you. You promise all sorts of things. You never complete anything. And God is still long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. For the day of the Lord will come. What else is saying there? It says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You've heard of the Big Bang Theory? It's coming. I'm not sure about in the past. I have no proof there ever was a Big Bang in the past. I got proof there's going to be a big bang in the future. Great noise. The heavens shall pass away with great noise. God keeps his word. It says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements shall melt with... What is Peter doing talking about that? Peter is not studying geology or astronomy. Where did Peter come up with stuff like that? Right out of the will of God. So you could read it and say, wow, that was 1950 years ago that he made these statements, and they fit our generation to a T. It's coming. This might be the last sermon I ever preach. It might be the last one you ever hear. It might be the last one before God's judgment comes down and falls. It's coming. The elements. What are you talking about? Peter talks about elements. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wow. That's what God's going to do. God has been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but the day of the Lord will come. And it also says the earth, this is in verse 10, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The earth and its works shall be burned. Don't put too much store in this earth. I'll get you a good education. Get the finest job you can get. Build the biggest house you can build. Drive the best car you can drive. Put on the best clothes you can put on. There's no problem with that as long as you give to God first. Abraham was a rich man. Any man that could support 318 trained soldiers is a rich man. He's not some poor boy somewhere. I can't afford one trained soldier. I have a hard time keeping my 300 horses moving. You know what it says? All these things, verse 11, all these things shall be dissolved. We need to wake up. You're living for the wrong things. You know what's going to last? Spiritual things. The souls of men. People you've won to the Lord. People you've witnessed to that got saved. They're going to last. What you've put in heaven by supporting the gospel around the world, by supporting missions and whatever, that's going to last. What you got in your bank, it's going to burn. What you got in your CDs, it's going to burn. What you got in your gold and silver, it's going to burn. You might get burned before the burn comes, too. How should we act? Peter tells us. Real simple. How should we act? In this prophecy, it's what he's telling us, how we should act. What manner of persons ought we to be in a holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening the day of God. Looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Be diligent. Be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. That's the way you ought to act. Peter gave it to you. Very simple, very plain. You ought to seek God. You ought to change your life, make it a godly life. You ought to get a testimony. If you don't have one, you ought to get a testimony. You ought to be living for God today. You ought to be diligent, not lazy, not comfortable, diligent in your service for God. Then there's a verse over in there. Because of time, I'll quit with it. Account the long suffering of God as salvation. You've been praying for God to come and he hadn't come yet? There's a reason. Every day he doesn't come, other people get saved. If they don't get saved right here in this community where you actually see them in this church, that's all right. There are thousands, maybe millions around the world that are hearing the gospel today. You can count on it that the long suffering of God is going to be salvation. People are going to get saved. God in his mercy is long suffering that others may be saved. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, my friend, God has been long suffering to you. He allowed you this day. I don't know what you've done on the days before this. Some of you may have sat in this church for years and not be saved. But let me tell you what. The long suffering of God will come to an end. It's not endless. It says it right here, it'll come to an end. It says this earth and the elements and all things shall be burned up. When finally the long suffering of God has come to a stop. But it hasn't done it today. You're still here. I'm still preaching. I'm still giving an invitation. I'm still pleading with you to do what you need to do to get right with God or to get saved. If you're not saved, don't you wait another day. You got some sin in your life? Don't you wait another day. You may not have time to get it off. You're here on the road to hell right now. You're one heartbeat out of hell. That's where you are. One heartbeat out of hell. You're swinging over the fire with a spider's web. People don't die your age. One of our friends right here in this church, 50-something years old, something like that, ran 5 miles every day, didn't have an ounce of fat on him, exercised good, died of a heart attack. It don't take long. Doesn't take any time at all. One little blood vessel that you could not see with your eye can break in your brain and you'd be dead before you hit the floor. And why you talk about death? Because that's important. If you haven't faced your death, you're not ready to live. You know what this book says about it? That call upon the Lord and be saved. Believe upon the Lord and be saved. Christian, you got something wrong in you. God's spoken to your heart this morning. I don't speak to your heart. I speak to your mind. God touches the heart. If God's touched your heart, you do whatever you need to do. If you're here, my friend, and you're lost, and you know I'm lost, Brother Kincaid, I am lost. I am not saved. If I died right now, I'd go to hell. Get up out of that seat and come down here and tell me. We'll get somebody to pray with you. You can be saved today. Let's stand and sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come.